Hello, and I hope you're having a good day, good week. Happy May, May 1st. Are you supposed to do something on May 1st? Thank you, Adam. What a wonderful week last week was. If you didn't get to go to the lectureship or to the Wednesday night lesson we had at the new building, talk to someone who did and feed a little bit off of their encouragement and their experience. Both of those were, this is good. We're working on the sound system at the new building, so hopefully it'll be ready. Both of those were extremely beneficial, especially the lectureship. What an uplifting and heart-filling weekend. There were 580 some gathered on Sunday morning in the Anchorage Church building, and there were easily 100 others who had been there on Saturday who had to go home to their home congregations. So well over 600 people participated in the lectureship last weekend. Good lessons, wonderful singing, good encouragement, good fellowship. It was really a filling weekend. Very enthused about it, and it was good to have the Tidwells here. They send their love. They're back in Ohio. Speaking of traveling, I got a phone call from David Shipley yesterday. They've got both their cars and are driving across Washington. I can't remember what congregation they're with this morning, but he's speaking. Some of you all remember what it is, but I've drawn a blank. Anyway, good connections and good blessings. So the lesson I did for the lectureship kept chewing on me and challenging me, and I knew there were lots of things that about the lesson that I didn't get to. And it was the lesson, the weekend was all about living in Christ. To live is Christ, excuse me, from Philippians. My lesson was to live as Christ in the family. But there's all sorts of aspects of the family that that are beyond the structure that we talked about last week. And when I get into a perspective like that, I think it's part of God's working on me to finish it off and work up some more of the points. But it was a lesson that taught me things, reminded me of things, challenged me in specific ways. We all need to work on our families. We all need to work on our relationships. Never stop working on your marriage. Never stop and be satisfied with mediocre. Even if the other person says, "I'm done. I'm shifting in the neutral. I'm just going on with my life," you can still love. You can still serve. You can still connect by the power and the love of God. What we read a bit ago is more than just the marriage. It was a father out of Proverbs 3 preparing his son to go out and start his own family, because that's really what families are. They're miniature structures built by God of strength, of love, of teaching, and they are places where children can grow up safe, sound, and secure, and go off and raise their own families. So what we read was a specific teaching for this young man in the Lord. This is, of course, written by Solomon, and the wisdom we get here is ageless. It's priceless. Do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of man and God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He continues in verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing in your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights." Now, up on the board is the ESV, on the screen is the ESV version, which has the phrase, love and faithfulness. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. And I wanted to highlight that because this lesson is primarily about love found in the family. Notice the phrase, the repeated idea of love being put here. The love of the Lord, the love of a father, the steadfast love that's supposed to be in our lives. In families, God has provided an extra measure of his love, of his pattern for love. We all want strong families. Strong families are a universal desire for the believing and the unbeliever. Everybody wants strong families. Nobody wants weak relationships. We cheer marriages that endure. We hear about the 50, 60, 70, 75-year marriages, and we want to stand up and often do stand up and applaud. We compare our best relationships on sports teams, in the office, with dear friends. Well, he's like a brother to me. In fact, he's more than a brother, we'll say, thinking that our own brother relationships are kind of bumpy sometimes. And so, I don't mean in the church. I mean in our home, because homes are made of real people. So we have this mixture of desire and reality. But when we talk about dear people, you say they're like family to me. She's like a sister to me. Oh my goodness, I moved to a new place and this lady took me in. I mean, she's just like a mother, just really cared for me. We take our dearest and most precious relationships and compare them to the words described for family. We each seek after the acceptance and the loyalty that we should and often find in our own families, that the place where loyalty and strength are supposed to be. And even the word home we carefully use. We talk about a house, and then we say, but they made it into a home. And home we carefully use with our sweetest thoughts of belonging, of warmth, of protection, of food, of love, of comfort, of sleep, of rest, of a place you can relax and not be on edge or worry. And I understand the reality that many homes are on edge. Many homes have cracks and fissures and weaknesses to them. But that doesn't change the fact that we want strength. Like God has put in us this desire for the completeness of relationships. We want that our homes and our family relationships are sound and strong. Home is the place where when you go there, they have to take you in. That's Robert Frost. And isn't that true? There's a belonging. I can't walk into any of your homes. Actually, I can walk into your homes because we have a different family. But as a rule, you don't walk into your neighbor's homes. But anybody in your family walks into your home. They reach for the handle and turn the knob and walk in. And even if the last conversations were difficult or rocky, even if the relationship is strained and pressed, even if it's still a place where they take you in. Our homes are centers of great love. Huey Lewis wrote a song, The Great Philosopher. Leader of the band, Huey Lewis and the News. Okay, so he's not such, maybe he is a great philosopher, I don't know. The power of love is a curious thing. Makes one man weep, makes another man's, my sons are very happy that I'm not singing right now. I told them I was going to sing this song. You're also very happy I'm not singing this song. Makes one man weak, make another man sing. Change a hawk to a little white dove. More than a feeling, that's the power of love. And down near the end of the song, he says, but you know what to do. When it gets a hold of you, with a little help from above, you feel the power of love. Now, notice, we even got some God in here. That's about the way God gets put into a lot of our society. With this casual, oh yeah, well, there's a connection above. There's the big guy upstairs. You know, God gets shuffled in, little ones. But I appreciate the song, and even this casual and almost frivolous reference to God, that love is powerful. And it really does bring us to song. And it really does bring us to tears, both of joy and of sorrow. That's the power of love. It changes a hawk to a dove. And the song has a bunch of other things in it. But this power God has put in our families. Love is so, I heard this not long ago. This isn't original. I didn't make this up. I heard somebody saying this, and I don't have it written anywhere, so I had to write it down quickly. Love is so strong and wonderful that every couple, not literally, but every couple thinks their love is better and deeper than anyone who's come before them. They've reached something that's special, and you don't understand. It's so precious. They think theirs is the love that will truly last. And love can and does often truly last. They think that they will do anything for each other. That theirs will be a great home. Their sacrifice will be complete because they love each other so much. And marriage is God giving them a chance to prove it. Okay? Here, get married and prove it. Prove that you'll sacrifice anything for each other. Prove that yours is the greatest love we've ever seen. And we all know reality hits, and it gets hard, and it gets painful, and you don't connect well sometimes, and you don't understand sometimes, and the other person isn't listening sometimes. But if you stay in the love of God, you can make it last. And you can find a joy and a depth to love you never knew when you started the process. But it's so true. It is so powerful. A young couple who looks into each other's eyes and gets this well of ideas and feelings and thoughts and mixture of hope and challenge and say, yes, you are so wonderful. I want to spend my life with you. What is that? Why is this feeling so powerful? Young couple is feeling the strong pull of four kinds of love. It's all mixed up. It's all mixed up. It's the four kinds of love that the Bible talks about. In fact, marriage and family is the only place where all four kinds of Bible love are found. Your home is the only place where the four, those four kinds of love are found together. The possibilities of a love-filled future together with all these different feelings is very powerful. And it's often overwhelming. And you know the tug of a young couple who want to hurry up with their marriage or want to hurry up with their relationship. And my phrase to a young couple is, does this relationship have brakes? You have brakes on this vehicle, because let's install some if you don't. Because obviously any young relationship needs limits and care and guidelines. But we should remember how strong that pull is. We should understand how strong that feeling is and how strong those loves are. I think you know the four kinds of Bible love. Agape is the best known. We'll talk about these in a second. Phileo, we talk about a lot and is well known, brotherly love. Storge is not talked about as much. Storge is the family love. And then there's Eros. We'll talk about the four of them. Agape is God's own love. Agape is from God. It's created by God. Let's look at Romans 5 for a second. Romans 5. Romans 5 is talking about the joy of being justified by faith. The fact that in faith we find justification before God. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our troubles, in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You see, agape is God's love. He defines it. He created it. He empowers it. And he gives it to us. You're not supposed to have to figure out or grow agape love. You read about it, you see it in the life of Christ, you see it in the Word of God, and you do it. It's the commandable love. It's the love in which we are commanded by God to love one another. And in 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you participate in agape, think of that sentence. If you participate and use agape, this scripture says you know God. It does away with excuses of not knowing our Heavenly Father. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is from God. God's very nature defines agape, and God is love. His nature and love are intertwined by definition. And I know Scripture says love is beyond understanding, and I take a lot of comfort in that, because I try to imagine God partially defining himself by the word agape, and it means it's woven into all of his will. It means it's woven into all of his actions. It means it's woven into all of his word. It's an overwhelming, defining part of his character. And he commands us to participate in it. Love is unselfish. It's other-centered. It's sacrificing, agape is. And it never depends on circumstances. It's never an if love. It's never a when love. It's never a I'll do it later love. It's a commanded, serving, sacrificing love, no matter your circumstances. And it's part of the powerful pull and blessings of our family. Phileo we know is brotherly love, or the love of interest or closeness. It's the love of affection. It's a love of friendship. It's what wives were told to do, older women teaching the younger women to phileo their husbands and phileo their children, is in that verse. To love their husbands with depth and affection and enjoyment to their husbands and to their children. Phileo is deep and broad in the home. Storge, by definition, is family love. It's the love of parents. It's the love of belonging. It's the love of loyalty. It's found specifically in Romans 12:10. Love one another with mutual affection. That's a version of the word storge, an affection or a loyalty to one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. So it's a devoted love. Storge is the reason the doors open when you come home, because you belong there. Storge is the bonding of a family. We belong to each other. Some people call it a natural love. It's a love of one's own. Now, Eros, the idea of Eros is throughout the Bible, from the very early chapters of Genesis all the way through, anywhere it talks about home and family and marriage practically. But the word is not in the Bible. So don't misunderstand me when I talk about the four types of Bible love. The word Eros is not in the Bible, possibly because Eros is connected to a Greek god. And so even using the word might have created a confusion of false worship or idol worship in order to keep away from that. But the passion is certainly there. The romance is certainly there. This is romantic love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Eros is a clear teaching of Scripture. If you don't read or include passages from Song of Songs in your cards to one another, shame on you. Husbands and wives, you need to be putting a Song of Solomon quotations in your letters and cards to each other. That romance is pure and perfect. Your romantic love is an intention of God. That's the meaning of Hebrews 13. The marriage is to be held in honor among all. Marriage is never to be dragged down. It's never to be destroyed. It's never to be manipulated. It's never to be redefined. It's never to be knocked over and cast as something unimportant. It's honorable, created by our Heavenly Father. And the closed door, the privacy of marriage, is undefiled or holy. Your private relationship in your marriage is holy before God. 1 Corinthians 7 says, it is the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. And then it goes on to say, only deprive one another, or don't or stop depriving one another, except by mutual agreement. So all four loves, it's the only place where all four aspects of the love that's described in Scripture are found, is in our home and family. Last weekend, we talked about the very powerful verse that's quoted four times in Scripture. The defining verse for marriage. The defining verse that describes what God's intention is for our marriage. And I'll just touch on it briefly today. God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's found in four places: Genesis 2, Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Ephesians 5. Four different times God gives us this teaching about what we are to be and what he intends us to be in our marriages. Three of those times, it's preceded by the idea or the phrase, God made them male and female. And so when we see this phrase, that connects to "for this reason." The reason a man leaves his father and his mother is because God intended that. He made us to be male and female, not to just procreate or create children as we wanted to, but to bind ourselves in tiny little entities called marriages. The very first thing he did, the very first organized piece of society that he made, is a man joining himself to a woman, becoming one. And if we don't do it right, we're not going to have the right basis for our family. We're not going to have a safe place for all four of those loves to grow. Those loves are all in marriage from the very beginning. All of them. This is the diagram I used last week. I've gotten this from another teacher that defines and describes the very simple but powerful reason pattern, I should say, that God gave us in marriage. I'm not going to go into all the details, except to say he tells us to leave. Leave your father and mother. An important, a necessary, a vital step. This is intended to be a new entity. And the young adult needs to make a line of demarcation, an ending point that mom and dad no longer have say over their lives, and now they're uniting themselves with somebody else. Don't stick your head under the tent, mom and dad. Don't keep coming back and putting your oar in the water. And to the young folks married, keep that distance. It's hard. It's hard. There's a lot to this. But this is the storge love, the love that was there under the old family that's now being recreated in a new family, the family love, the belonging love. And it needs to be done properly and healthily so that the relationships are honorable, that you still honor your mother and father, but you no longer obey them. You're not in that relationship anymore. You're in a different relationship, bound to another person. Be joined. This is the phileo love, the love of closeness, the love of deep affection, the love of friendship and of trust, of unity, of common interest. That the two people are joined together. They're creating storge in their own home. They're leaving the relationship to parents behind them and are being joined. In the realm of our triangle here, this is the development of the youngster, of the young adult, toward maturity. Of course, it happened long before they were a young adult. Towards maturity and responsibility and all the rest. This is the wedding. It's the public pronouncement. Everybody come celebrate because we're being joined together. We're no longer going to be separate lives. We're going to be one lives. And so this part is extremely public, like brotherly love is a public thing. This part is extremely private, like eros should be. It's been abused nearly since the beginning. but it's intended to be extremely private, extremely special, extremely romantic, extremely exclusive to those two. But all three of these build on each other. All three of these strengthen each other. And if you let any one of these get destroyed, if you don't participate in a wedding and two people just go ahead and live together, they leave mom and dad and they go and shack up together, they have no top to their tent. They have no top to their triangle. They have no promise and unity. They have no protection. And leaving out any of the three of them is terribly damaging to the relationship. But God's love is applied over the whole thing. God's love is what makes the rest of it work. Because all these loves will come and go. They wane and wax. They're sometimes are strong and sometimes not very strong. But the sacrificial love of God is always applicable. The sacrificial love of God never is abandoned. Agape is always a place we should be reaching for. It's always a place for us to go back to. So any one of these loves will find their strength and renewal in the serving, sacrificial, there's no condition, the unconditional, there's no expectations. I'm just going to serve. There's no if then from the other person. I'm not looking for any response. Ha, if I could ever do that. Well, I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to serve and not expect a response. You're supposed to bring somebody dinner, and if they just eat it and don't say thank you, you're not supposed to bristle. But we bristle sometimes. But all these loves get their renewal and their strength and their balance from the powerful God-only love of agape. What a privilege it is that God says, I've got something about me that you'll never fully understand, but I want you to enjoy. Here, let me give it to you. Now, this is all sound, and the scriptures never talked about children, not in this context. This is just a husband and a wife drinking in life, enjoying their faith and their walk with God, and enjoying each other. Now, what a great place, though, to put children in. This is a perfect place to put children. This triangle strengthens each other. The more unity you find in the privacy of your home, the more you're able to leave and hold mom and dad off at arm's length. The more you are joined together in interest and in friendship and in depth of affection, the more your romance grows. All three of these help each other. And in that safe triangle, you can put children. Secure, settled. They're not going to be worried about anything. You know what children want? I'll tell you what children want. Pretty dramatic. They didn't have to go to school for this. Children want you. Children want their mom and their dad. It's pretty simple. We often don't give it to them. We often get let job and our own self-importance and our own busyness and our own and our own and our own hold our children off at arm's length. But we're supposed to have created a safe, unified, tight environment. Make it a team. Literally huddle up in the kitchen. You're in there giving your wife a hug or a kiss, and a kid comes in, scoop them in, pull them into the little group. And when the other kids hear the giggling in the kitchen, they're going to come running. And then you all just literally huddle up. You can tickle each other. You can laugh. You can kiss. You can pray together. God has made our families powerful places. If we understand love properly, Love defines God. Love was Christ's mission. The basis for Christ's mission was love. Love is personally delivered to you by God's personally delivered to you by God's Holy Spirit. Not a one time for all like Acts 2 described, but each of our hearts has his love delivered to us. That's amazing, by his Holy Spirit. Love is the center of the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And love is the basis of all eternity, or at least our eternity with God, both on his discipline side, but on his relationship side, because what God is saying to us in Christ, the cross, what the cross means to us, is that God wants us with him forever and ever. He wants people with him. It's the basis of it, based on his love. It's his love in action that Christ was on the cross. God loves families. If any are here today that haven't been baptized into Christ, or if your family needs some help that we can either pray for or meet with you over, or you need some time to look at the Bible, look at his word, whatever your need be, come forward and let us know what your need is while we stand and sing the song that Bruce has selected.